Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Hello. Hello, 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 hello. How are we doing? Yeah, there we go. Good morning, everybody. We just got a little bit excited this morning just worshiping God and all that stuff, so we're later than we normally do, so I'm going to deal with this as fast as I can, okay? So I promise we'll be finished by 4 this afternoon, okay? No, I'm actually very much joking, but we've been looking at the going through the wilderness and what it means for a Christian, what it means for us as believers to actually have to go through this period where God works in us in order to train us, in order to develop us. And it's a good thing that we know that, because if you don't know that, then you'll be surprised. You'll think that, boy, I became a Christian, I thought everything was going to go away and everything's happening, but actually some things have been happening to me. So we're looking at something called the Ten Commandments. And today, I've got part 4 here. I want to actually talk to you about the fourth commandment, which is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And this is a very controversial one, I'm going to tell you right at the start. So I'm going to try to do this as well as I can in a short period. I've already, Dennis and I have been throwing back emails and so forth from since and so forth. But let me just remind you of where we're dealing with. If you remember, the children of Israel have left Egypt, and now they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. And at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses has gone up to the mountain, and God is giving these 10 commandments. This is what we call the moral law. Father, I pray that you help us to get this right, help us to hear it, help us to understand this thing that you've given to us and how we should rightly deal with it too, Lord. We just submit to your will. I've been praying. You know, I've been asking people to come. You know, I've been asking people to hear it. And now, Lord, I pray that we get it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So that's where we are, okay? And now we've already looked at idolatry, which is the first one, when he talks about you should have no other gods before me. We've looked at graven images, and where God tells us not to create an image of him, right? And we looked at using God's name in vain. And if you weren't there and you want the notes, you can let me know. I think we're actually recording these things. I'll have to let you know, okay? But now, we want to look at this commandment number 4, the Sabbath day, okay? And this one is very, very interesting. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So how many of you have cattle? Just checking, just to make sure, okay? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. All right, so what is the Sabbath day? Let's make this very, very clear, very simple. First of all, it is the seventh day of the week, Saturday. Just so you know, the Sabbath day is Saturday. That's why it's called Saturday, right? That's what day it is. It is not Sunday. Did that surprise you? Okay, I'm just checking. Okay. Secondly, it commemorates the day that God rested after 6 days of creation. So we know what it is. That's very, very simple, isn't it? Now, what was it for? First of all, I want to give you the principles of this. And unfortunately, I'm talking about something that so many people have misunderstood or misconstrued or get a little confused and things like that, or make demands or things like that, that it's hard to do this in one setting. I'm going to try the best that I can just to formulate. The Sabbath was made for man. That's what the Bible teaches us. It says in Exodus, it's interesting, verse 16 and verse 29. See, for the Lord, by the way, remember capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. This principle, and this is when the children of Israel were in Egypt, and God was giving them manna, right? And what he's actually saying here is God is giving this to you. The Sabbath was something he was giving to them. And then Jesus was always or several times being criticized for what he did on the Sabbath day. And let me remind you of something. In the book of Matthew and the book of Mark and the book of Luke and the book of John, those four books we see are in the New Testament. And the New Testament means covenant. We talk about the new agreement, the new covenant that made with God. All right? There was an old covenant that he made with the children of Israel, and then there was a new covenant that he made with everyone. But everything Jesus did was still under the old covenant. Everything he did. It wasn't until he died and rose again and the church was born that the new covenant began. So everything Jesus did was under the law. And let me remind you of something else. That God's principles never change. There were some things in the law that were what we call shadows. They were pointing us to the real thing. You know, you have a shadow, right? And if you see somebody's shadow, you know somebody's there, but you can't really see who they really are. Yeah? But when the person comes, now we know who it is. You get the idea? So the Bible says that a lot of the things that were in the Old Testament were pictures or shadows of things to come. And once you have the real thing to come, you don't need the shadow anymore. Yeah? So I just want to explain that. And so Jesus, under the old covenant, he says to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And the reason why I said this is because they had turned the Sabbath into some legalistic thing that was controlling them. And he was saying, look, God never intended this to be something that was made for this thing, but this thing was made for you. How many of you like cake? You like chocolate cake? Well, how many times has somebody said, I made you a cake, and you got this cake, and you're ready to eat it? They go, don't eat it! Right? This cake is a special cake. It's the cake for tomorrow. Right? You can't eat it today. Yeah? Have you ever had that happen? And don't you feel like, well, look, we're going to eat it tomorrow. Why not? It's my cake. Nope! The guests are coming. We don't want to eat it. So is the cake made for me? Or is the cake made for the occasion? You get what I mean a little bit? Yeah, it's a lousy illustration. But sometimes the Jews got confused and made things out where they controlled, the thing controlled them rather than what God intended to be. And that's why in the book of Matthew in particular, when Jesus is going through the Beatitudes, he's saying, you've heard that it was said, but now I'm telling you what it was meant. Yeah? So, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And also he said, therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. He's the controller. He's the one, right? That I'll come back to that again, but I just thought you should mention also this. Good could always be done on the Sabbath because the Sabbath was implied you can't do this and you can't do that and so forth and so on. And so the Pharisees created a whole bunch of stuff. They decided, well, how far can you walk on the Sabbath before it was considered work? What can you do? In fact, even to this day, if you go to Israel, there's a quarter of the old city, right? That is the Jewish quarter. And in that quarter, you have the Hasidim, the guys that wear the black jackets and the hat and the phylacteries and all the stuff around their faces and things like that. And if you go into Jerusalem and into the Jewish quarter on the Sabbath and drive your car, someone will start throwing stones at your car. And the reason why is because they weren't supposed to kindle a fire on that day. And the principle was simply, look, don't cook and do all this kind of stuff on that day. Well, they went, well, we're not supposed to kindle a fire, so technically, your car, you start it, you're starting a fire, so we stone you. In fact, they even don't turn on their light switches during the Sabbath. I'm telling you the truth, right? Because if you turn on a light switch, there's the possibility that you could have a spark. And if you have a spark, you've started a fire. If you started a fire, you've broken the Sabbath. You get what I mean? So just think of how many restrictions came as a result of these things. And that's what happens when you get into what you call legalism. It brings you into bondage. So that's why Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not to bring you into bondage. All right? I think that's an important thing. And this is something that happened. It said, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat it, which was perfectly lawful to do. You're in a field, you're hungry, you can eat. Right? That was part of the law. But they had decided that if you technically went and got yourself a bit of grain, you were working. And so they said, you can't work. So they were getting upset. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, which is what legalistic people always do. Look, aha, ah, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath, which is what we do when we're legalistic. Because when I can't do something, I want to make sure nobody else can do it either. I mean, some of you might remember that in certain churches and certain history, ladies, if you didn't wear a hat, you weren't Christian, right? In fact, if you had earrings on, you weren't Christian, right? In fact, you wore makeup, you weren't Christian. In fact, so what they were really saying is be ugly, right? No, I'm not. I'm joking, right? I'm joking, right? But, what would happen if I'm a lady in the church and I'm not allowed to wear earrings and I'm not allowed to braid my hair and I'm not allowed to wear makeup and then somebody came in with earrings, makeup, and they hair braid it? Ooh! Or, must be a sinner. She's a sinner. Right? Isn't that true? Because that's what legalism does. And by the way, you can do that with all kinds of things. Right? That's what happens when you become a legal beagle. That's what we call you. All right? So, Pharisee says, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. And what did Jesus do? He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? And in case you didn't know where this is in the Old Testament. He says, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. The showbread was only supposed to be eaten for the priest, but David was running from Saul and he was in trouble. Right? And so he went to the priest, and the priest said, we've got the, what kind? He said, you got any bread? We got the show bread. It's the old bread that we took. He said, well, give me that. And he said, all right. They gave it to him. Because the law was not supposed to hinder you. It wasn't supposed to make life harder for you. You get the idea? That's what the principle of the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It wasn't something that was supposed to take you down. It was supposed to do better. We'll get to that some more in a little bit, right? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So in other words, who's serving you? Who's ministering on the Sabbath? Who's slaying the animals? Who's doing all the sacrifices, right? The priest. And if the priests are equivalent now to elders now, what are we doing on the Sabbath, right? We're preaching, we're teaching, we're doing this, we're doing the service. He's saying they do this every week and are blameless. You get me? So he's telling you, he's giving the principle that they've missed. They were so legalistic that the thing became something that you had to do and restricted you instead of something that helped you. Do you get the problem? And that's what Jesus is doing. That's what he's talking about. Yet I say to you that in this place there's one greater than the temple. That's me, he's saying, right? And then he says something interesting. But if you had known what this meant, hold on just a minute. Jesus was always looking at the true principle of everything. Now I'm going to stop for a minute and step back and show you what I meant. There was one time Jesus was going down the road, he's preaching, and somebody jumped up and said, Lord, would you decide this controversy between me and my brother? Right? Make him give me my inheritance. And Jesus said an amazing statement. He said, who made me a judge? Who made me a go-between, a mediator, a judge that decides things like this between you and your brother? And you think, wait a minute, this is Jesus. Surely, if you're ever going to ask somebody to do something, it will be Jesus. But Jesus was saying, in the capacity that you're asking me, that's not my job. Right? I'm not supposed to do that. And by the way, we pastors and leaders, we're not supposed to tell you whether you should buy a house or not. We're supposed to advise you about what's godly and true. We're not supposed to tell you who to marry. We're supposed to advise you what's godly and true. And then Jesus makes an amazing statement. He says to the entire crowd, he says, beware of covetousness or greed, because a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. So what he did, he said, look, I'm not a judge for you, but I'm going to tell you something. You need to be careful that you're not greedy, because that's really the issue that we're dealing with. Do you see what I mean? So Jesus was, he was always doing that. He was always talking about the real principle compared to what they had turned it into. And oh, don't we do this in church? Yes, we do. So here he says, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. What is he saying? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He's saying the more important principle is more important than the legalistic aspect of something. We want to say the sacrifice and it's got to be there. He says, but the real issue is dealing with people. And if you understood that the needs of these men superseded the ceremonial things that are trying to learn, you'd get the point. But because you don't understand that, you're a legalist. He was trying to tell them what their problem was. They were legalistic instead of peopleistic. You see, God has always been interested in people. Every law he produces, everything he tells us to do and not to do, is for our good. Not to, people have this idea, God doesn't want you to have sex before you get married. So what he's going to do is he's going to tempt you with sex to see if you're loyal to him. So he's throwing it out there. No! The reason why God doesn't want you to have sex before you get married is because it'll destroy you. It'll mess up your judgment. It messes you up for a long, long time, regardless of whether you get sick or not. Forget disease. You see what I mean? So there's this whole idea that's from Greek thinking, that God's up there and he's looking down and he's trying to think, who can I zap this morning? Right? Who can I find that didn't do it right so I can get him? Do you remember these sons of thunder, James and John? Remember those two? And Jesus went to a village called Samaria where the Samaritans hated him and they rejected him. And then they said, sir, should we rain down fire from heaven and destroy them? He's like, yeah, let's do some payback. They didn't want to do it. And Jesus turned around. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy people. I came to save them. That's the mentality of God. He's not a legalist. He's not trying to destroy. If you understood, I desire mercy, not technicality. That's what he's talking about. You see? You wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. That's what he says. If you had known that, you wouldn't have done that. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. I control that. He's making that clear. Okay, let's go a little bit further. Now, this is very important. The Sabbath was a sign between the children of Israel and God. That's what the Bible says. Now, watch this. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath. Now remember this. It says Sabbath, plural. You see, there was more than one. It wasn't just Saturday, right? But there were feasts that they had to keep, right? There were annual pilgrimages, right? And then there were Sabbaths of year. After 6 years, you had certain things to do. After 49 years, at the 50th year, you had to do something too. So really, if you're going to talk about one, you got to put them all together. Do you understand me? If you're gonna be legal about one, you gotta be legal about all of them. Because they were all there, right? Moreover, I also gave them, notice, something he's given to them. Whenever God gives you, it's a gift, isn't it? It's a good thing. He didn't say I required of them, I made them. He said, I'm giving them something. The Sabbath was something he was given to us. I'll show you in a minute. To be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So the Bible says here that the Sabbath he gave was a sign, okay? So I'll show you what I mean in a minute, okay? Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Notice it says the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, okay? Now I'm going to go a little bit further. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And by the way, how tired do you think God got? You know, I mean, creating the world was really tough business, wasn't it? Yeah? And I can just imagine God, you know, I spoke and, you know, and this came into existence. Man, that was hard. Then I spoke and that came into existence. Them birds were really tough, you know. I spoke and that. And then after it was six, on the sixth day, man, I had some real hard work to do. I had to pull out my hands, right? And I had to take some dirt, some, right? And put that like this and form a man. And then I had to turn around and go, and breathe in him the breath of life. And he, oh man, I need a break, right? Oh, God was so tired. Oh, God. Folks, do you think that's what God is like? What do you think he's talking about when he says on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed? Let me tell you something. God all the time does things that so we can relate to him. All right? Just like this. You remember Adam was in the garden and Adam sinned? And God comes along and he goes, Adam, where are you? Do you honestly think God didn't know where Adam was? Oh, excuse me. Have you seen Adam? Oh, Eve. Sorry. You know. Snake, you're the snake. Have you seen Adam? Have you ever done that with your kids? I do it with my kids all the time, right? I do it with my grandkids right now. I say, I'm going to count to 10. 1, 2, and they're doing something crazy like this. They're going like this. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then I start doing like this. I go like this. Boy. Oh, by the way, they love hiding. You know, in my house, as soon as you walk in, I have this thing for the coats and things. They love hiding around the coats. Like I don't know where they are. And so they're around the coat, and I go, oh, man, where are they? And you can just see them going. Everything. And I'm going, oh, have you? And I go, Wanda, have you seen them? Wanda's lying. Right? And then I come over here and I go, wait, I smell children. And I start, oh, I'm smelling. And now they're going. Somehow, I think Adam was actually going. Adam, where are you? Right? I think Adam was the opposite, right? God does that all the time to relate to us. But do you really think that when it says on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed, that God was tired? Well, just in case, right? Let me go a little further. The Sabbath was not a formal ordinance until the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Or in other words, what I'm saying to you is the first mention of the Sabbath, now don't understand this, not of the seventh day, but the Sabbath. The first mention of the Sabbath is in the book of Exodus, chapter 16. And here it is. It says, then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest. That's the first time that word comes up in the Old Testament. All right? A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. Up until then, in the Old Testament, they had never done that. They had never, as far as we know, think about it. Abraham never kept a Saturday. Isaac, never, nope. Jacob, nope, nope. 12 patriarchs, nope. Not until Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. Not that anyone knows of. No one can prove that at all. The children of Israel did not know about the Sabbath day as a rest until Exodus 16. There is no evidence to suggest that God continued to rest on every Sabbath day. As well, right? Remember the first day? He rested, right? Did he rest a week later? Did he rest the week? Oh, and by the way, just a little question. Who was running the universe while he was resting? Now, that's an argument that people say about the Trinity, right? They say that if God was man, who was running the universe while God was on the earth, right? And of course, we know that God is everywhere at once. And by the way, when you rest, does your heart keep beating? Yes? Does your liver keep working? Do your kidneys work, right? So even when you're resting, things are going on, right? Yeah? We're made like him, aren't we? Okay? Let's go a little further. Just in case you thought, right, that God was tired, let me show you what the Bible says. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God. That's a nice statement, isn't it? Everlasting God. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. That's the word there. The creator of the ends of the earth. He mentions three things. The everlasting God. The Lord. The creator of the ends of the earth. That's the one we're talking about. We're not talking about the God of the Ammonites or the God of the Hittites, right? We're talking about him. He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You know, there's a verse that says, who can understand his errors? You know what that means? It doesn't mean that God makes mistakes. But what it means is, if he made one, you wouldn't understand it, would you? God, you met. Shut up! God, I think you... No, I don't think so. Now look, Jesus was challenged on this to do with the Sabbath. And this is how he responded. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. They were serious about this, right? Because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Who cares what they were? Right? They wanted to kill him. And then watch what Jesus does. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working under now, and I have been working. In other words, I'm doing what my daddy does. Wow. Which means that God continued to work. There's no evidence, there's nothing that suggests that every Sunday or every Saturday, God stops working and takes a break. So whatever he did in Genesis, he did it for our sakes. Am I making sense? And you're just reading the scriptures, right? If you think it says something else, let me know. And I'm telling you, people stumble over this all the time, okay? All right. The children of Israel, hold on, back up. The children of Israel did not keep the Sabbath in Egypt. Now remember, they were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And throughout that entire time, they didn't stop working. You remember? They wanted a little bit of break. Pharaoh considered them idle when they wanted to keep a feast. They wanted to go out and he said, you guys are working too hard. I'm going to double up your load. Do you honestly think that the Egyptians went, you know, I appreciate you guys, the Jews, right? I'm going to give you a break. You can have a day off every Saturday. Do you really think that happened? Uh-uh. There is no evidence, nowhere, anywhere. All right? So what I'm saying to you is the Sabbath did not even begin until the children of Israel were in the wilderness in Mount Sinai. Why am I telling you that? Because there's something important about that. If it were something that were a bit more than that, I think Abraham at least would have had to keep it, okay? Now, here's my brother Abraham, okay? I love this picture. You know, they tell me that this is a digital reproduction of Abraham's actual face. No, it's not. I'm joking, right? We have no idea what Abraham looked like. But if you think about it, that might be him, right? You know? Abraham did not keep the Sabbaths and was never rebuked or punished because of this. Why is it important? Because what Abraham was required to do was very important. And an example of this is with circumcision. Now, I'm going to show you something that relates in the same way, okay? We all know about circumcision, don't we? Right? And if you don't know what it is, ask your parents. Okay? Now, in the book of Romans, I just didn't want to put the whole chapter in, right? Because I tried to be as quick as possible. But he's talking about the blessed of having your sins forgiven and so forth. And he said, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, meaning the Jews, or upon the uncircumcised also? In other words, you got the Jews who are the circumcised, And you got everybody else who are uncircumcised. He's saying, does the blessing of being forgiven of your sin just come to the Jews? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. He was considered faithful, and our father, the father of the Jews, because of his righteousness. Okay? Then it says, whoops. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Which one was it? The answer is not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Or in other words, the relationship that he had with God that made him worthy had nothing to do with the sign. You get me? He was righteous before the sign ever came. And then it says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. Am I making sense? That he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So guess what? He's the father of the people who got circumcised, but he's also the father of the people who didn't get uncircumcised. Because his fatherhood, his anointing, what he got was through faith. You get me? Now, why am I telling you that? You'll get it in a second. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. You'll find out that he'll say one day that not everybody who's circumcised is a child of Abraham. You can have the sign, but not have the spirit. And you can also have the spirit, but not have the sign. Yeah? Makes sense, doesn't it? A lot of people are Jews and they're circumcised, but they're not going to heaven unless they receive Christ. A lot of people are Gentiles and are not circumcised, but they are going to heaven because they've received Christ. So you can have the sign, but not have the spirit. Or you can have the spirit and not have the sign. Which one would you rather have? Personally? I'd rather have both. No, I'd rather have the spirit, right? And by the way, they circumcised you when you were 8 days old, so you didn't have too much trouble. If we had to get circumcised, some of you would have some trouble right now. Right? Ladies, you're good. This is the one time, you know, they always say the curse of Eve. This is one time you're glad to be a woman, right? Because you don't have to go through what the men would have to go through, okay? For the promise that he would be the heir of the worlds was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Are you getting me? But through the righteousness of faith. The promise didn't come through the law. The law came later. But the promise came through faith. Abraham was made righteous before he was circumcised. Is that correct? Right? Circumcision was a sign of the righteousness he had received before he was circumcised. Got that? Paul explains that we do not need to be circumcised to be a Christian. All true? Good. Now, let's take that the other way. Abraham was made righteous long before the Sabbath was commanded to be kept. You know where I'm going? Yeah? The Sabbath was a sign of the covenant between God and the children of Israel. We do not need to keep the Sabbath to be a Christian. Doesn't that make sense? Yeah? Now, so hold on, wait a second. Well, let me... This is a very good verse, and then I'm going to answer another thing. It says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day to the Lord. Fine. If you say, right, I'm going to worship on the Sabbath. That's good. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He says, every day is a Sabbath for me. Right? He who eats, eats to the Lord. Why is he saying eat? Because some people are saying you can't eat. It's all to do with unclean food, right? So guess what? How many of you like pork belly? How many of you like bacon? Well, you can't be a Christian. Yeah? True, right? If you're going to go this way, you got to go the whole way. You can't go halfway. You can't go, I'm going to do Sunday, Saturdays, but I'm going to keep my bacon. Right? I heard one guy, he said, you know, I don't eat pork except bacon. It was like, man, I can't explain it. I can't obtain it. You know, he had to have his bacon. You know what I mean? Do you understand what it's saying? It said to the Lord, it says, whoever observed the day, observe it to the Lord. And whoever does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. Lord, I thank you. You know, you go to the market, right? And in those days in Corinth, they would dedicate the food to some god, right? Hey, I go home. I don't care what you dedicate. This is God. The earth is the Lord. Lord, bless this food in Jesus' name. Amen. And here I go. And by the way, if anybody says that you must be a vegetarian to be a Christian, just show them this. All right? And by the way, if that were true, all the Jews would not be saved because they slaughtered lambs left, center, and right. That's all they ate was lamb, right? Forget chicken. Oh, and by the way, when you go to Israel, tell me if you remember this, Aggie, right? Every morning for breakfast was eggs. Eggs, everything. Eggs Benedict. Boiled eggs, fried eggs, baked eggs, roasted eggs. I liked them, but Aggie was saying, I got tired of it. I was like, I'm good. Eggs are good, you know? Some of my best friends give it. I was thinking of going home and throwing some egg stuff myself, you know? Because they found amazing ways to do eggs. And look at Aggie. Look at her face. Like, no, 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 no. I was like, yeah. There we go. Now, I got to be honest. When I went to India, I got tired of curry. Curry in the morning. Curry in the noontime, curry when I'm young and when I'm old. I was like, if you should see how much we ate. Oh, it was terrible. No. But anyway, you know, people have their cultures, you know. I'm all good with that, okay? But you see what he's saying? Whoever eats, he eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. Right? I'm going to be a vegetarian to the Lord. Fine. As long as you don't start judging people. You know, the problem is I start going, you can't do it, you. You can't eat meat. You eating meat? I told you this before, right? I was at my aunt's flower shop and went to a shop, and this guy came out in a Jesus of Nazareth suit. I'm telling you, he was a white guy in a black neighborhood. You knew something was wrong. Right? Had hair going down here. He was barefooted. He had this long flowing robe, and he said something to the fact of, he was speaking like in King James, and my dear brother, would you show pardon me and allow me a little bit of money, for I am indeed hungry. Something like that, right? He wanted some money. He was begging, right? But he was doing it the Jesus of Nazareth way, you know. Mommy, mommy, you know, that kind of thing, right? And then all of a sudden he went, wait, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yeah. He goes, and you eat meat. I was like, yeah, the man went freaky. He's like, you crazy, I'm a Christian, and you eat me. I thought he was going to hit me. So I was literally like, yeah. I was ready because I got hit before when I wasn't looking. I thought that's never happening again, right? So I was just waiting for him. So, bam, I was going, you know, God knows. I might as well tell you, right? I thought this brother comes to hit me. I'm going to hit him back this time, right? I'm not going to wait for the police to come and let him go. Right, you know, but he was like freaky. He was like, you call yourself a Christian and you eat meat, you know? And then I said something weird. I said the Bible. Ooh. As soon as I said Bible, that's all it went. Then he really freaked out. I thought his wig was gonna fall. I don't know. But anyway, that's the problem. We always, you know, if I want to go around in a Jesus of Nazareth thing and I want to eat on Wednesdays and I want to say I do this to the glory of God, fine. Just don't try to make me do it. That's when the problem starts to come, okay? Right. So why do we worship on Sundays then, okay? Dennis, this is what we're talking about, okay? Why do we worship on Sundays, okay? There's four reasons that I think that we worship on Sundays, okay? The first one is what we call the Lord's Day. Now, Dennis, I'm going to pick on you, right? Because Dennis sent me an email. I sent him all this before because I had to check to see if my theology was correct, you know? So, no, I'm kidding, right? And Dennis pointed out to me that there's no verse in the Bible that says the Lord's Day. All right? So I'll get to that in a minute. Okay? Secondly, because the principles of the Sabbath still apply today. That is, I'll show you, right? Because the early believers worshipped on Sundays, and because, this thing is quick, man. I got a heavy finger. And because the Bible encourages us to meet regularly, okay? All right? So let's deal with those first one, okay? The first one I have it because Sunday is the Lord's day. Now, he's right. He's absolutely right. There's no verse in the Bible that says, now concerning the Lord's day. But number one, we know that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. All right? And you must understand something. The early Christians were almost all Jews. So all of them would have gone to the synagogue on Saturday. Peter, James, John. You remember Peter and James? They were going to the hour of prayer. They were going to pray and they healed the guy, right? He was going to the synagogue doing what they do. So all of them would have been going on Saturdays. But remember, the Jews were hostile to them, right? So they still believed that the law was good, but then they wanted to worship Jesus or they wanted to meet together. So guess what they did? They met the next day. In fact, they met the next day early in the morning. And part of that probably was because Jesus rose early in the morning, but more than likely it was because they all had to go to work later. Yeah? And so that's what they started doing, okay? So it says here, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and another Mary came to see the tomb. So we know that Jesus rose the dead on the first day of the week, don't we? Okay? It says, now when he had rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, on whom he cast seven demons. I could do this all day, okay? I'm trying to think. Right. I might have done this already because I can't remember what I put up here yet, okay? But let me go back to this, the first day of the week, right? I do have it up there, right? You will find that in several instances in the New Testament, you will see them meeting on the first day of the week. In fact, I know it's up there. I'll get to it in a minute. When in Corinth, they were collecting an offering for the poor sake, they said on the first day of the week, right? And it was implied that that was their usual time to meet. All right? Historically, Christians have met on the first day of the week ever since the destruction of Jerusalem in particular. And you must understand something that happened in history. I'm going to just throw this at you very quickly. In Matthew chapter 23 and in Mark chapter, I think it's chapter 12, and in Luke chapter 22, you have Jesus giving this exhortation to the Pharisees in the temple, and he's mad at them. He says, woe to you, Pharisees, and da-da. And then he says something really significant. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who destroy the prophets. He says, I wanted like a mother hen to cover you, but you wouldn't let me. Now your house is left to you desolate, right? And what he was saying is, I tried to stop this from happening, but now it's going to happen, right? And the disciples didn't know what it was. So they're on their way up to the Mount of Olives, and one of the disciples says, hey, you see these beautiful buildings? Aren't they really nice? And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you something. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. This city's going down. And they asked him a question. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus was predicting an event that took place in A.D. 70. Right? And that is the Romans, I believe it was a guy named Titus who was either in control, came to Jerusalem and surrounded with armies. And that's exactly what Jesus predicted before he died. He said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then those that are in Judea flee to the mountain. Get out. Woe to you if you have a baby. Right? Pray that your flight isn't in the winter. Remember all that? Right? Because it happened. It happened in 70 AD. And guess what happened? The Romans surrounded Jerusalem with their armies. And then all of a sudden, they backed off. Just like this. And when they backed off, every Christian in Jerusalem left. Every single one. And the Jews thought, no, God saved us. He's never going to destroy Jerusalem. Then he turned around and they destroyed Jerusalem. It's the worst thing that ever happened in history, right? Women's babies were ripped open, which is what they do, right? They completely annihilated every single Jew, every single person in that whole thing, right? It was far worse than Masada ever was. And in fact, you know the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall? That's the only wall that was left. It wasn't the wall of the temple. It was the wall outside the temple. It was the retaining wall. And probably the only reason why they left that one was because the stones were about this long, that big. The stones that Solomon put in there, they were huge. They probably said, I'll leave those. Right? That's too much to knock down. Right? So Jesus predicted that all of this was going to happen. He told them that it was going to happen. And when that event happened, temple worship had to stop. So up till that time, the Jews were still going to the temple. They were still keeping all the feasts and all the things they had to do according to the law. Do you know that to this day, the things that the Jews are doing, all their feasts and stuff, are not in line with what the Old Testament says to do, because they can't do them, because they had to go to the temple at least once a year, and there's no temple. You see what I mean? So they had to rewrite. They had to change what they do. All right? So the early Christians still had the Sabbath. You get me? And so what they did was they went to Sabbath, and then when it was over, the next day, they would worship Jesus. And we have evidence of that. In the catacombs, you see all these marks, these Christian symbols in the catacombs. Because when they had to run, they ran into the catacombs. The catacombs are these tunnels that are underneath Rome, right? And they're what they use to build certain things and so forth and so on. And that's where they hid, all right? So we know that the early Christians worshipped on the first day of the week. And it became symbolic of the resurrection, right? That's a fact, okay? The principle of the Sabbath still applies today. Now, I told you all this technical stuff, okay? I said that the Sabbath was made for man. So what was it supposed to be? If God made the Sabbath, and if there's a principle, now remember, if I said the Ten Commandments, there are principles in the Ten Commandments that are still legit today. Then what is the principle of the Sabbath? It's simple. The principle of rest. All right? Now, There was a physical rest that took place whenever you had the Sabbath day. The reason why you didn't cook was so ladies, you can go, I don't have to cook, right? How many times have I heard women say, boy, I went on somebody and I didn't have to cook. Or I went on holiday and I didn't have to cook, right? Right? So Jesus, God made a day where you didn't have to cook, right? And how many times on your day off do you end up working harder than the week, the rest of the week, yeah? Don't you? Man, I had to paint that fence, and I had to fix that thing, and I had to tote that bar, and lift that bell, and all that kind of stuff. So by restricting them, he was helping them. But let me tell you something else. It wasn't just physical rest. It wasn't just that. When the Bible talked about a Sabbath rest, it's really a picture of what's going to happen in heaven. Because let's be honest, how many times have you gone on holiday, and then you come back and you're just as tired as you were, or even more tired, right? How many times has the weekend come? You go, man, I can hardly wait till the weekend come. I need a break. And then you get through the weekend and Monday comes along and you feel like you're beat up throughout the whole weekend. And it all starts again. There was a song by the OJs, some of you would know. It was called Living for the Weekend. I used to love that song because it had this really drawn out, boring, terrible, and it went dun 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 dun, and the guy's, I've been working real hard, and they're going, well, and it's like dun 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 dun, dun. I'm just living, dun 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 dun. They goes, living for the weekend, yes, all for another day, I'm out living, and it was horrible, you know, and then all of a sudden it went dun. Get on down now, dun, 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 and then the music went, dun, 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 yeah, I'm partying, it was party, party, party. And that's when I party down, some of you would know, you old people. And then at the end of the song, we go, dun, 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 and you're back again, living for the weekend. And that's what some of us do, right? So in this life, you're never going to get the true rest until you find Jesus. And by the way, just like eternal life starts now, the rest of God can start now if you enter into it. And sometimes we have to work hard to enter into it because we're not used to it. We're used to carrying our burdens ourselves. See? But when you learn to carry, to give them to God because you know where you're going, you know, like for example, I'm driving to Brighton and everybody gets in the car with me, okay? You can do two things. You can sit here and worry about those cars coming down the road and worry about whether we're going and everything. And by the time you get there, you need a break. Or you can kick it in the back seat and go to sleep. You get me? It all depends which ride you want to go. We're going to get there anyway, right? But you can relax if you just learn to trust. I think I told you once, I got in the car with a lady and she was speaking in tongues so much and prophesying against the road. I thought my driving was bad. She goes, blood of Jesus, blood of Shama, come on, blood of Jesus. She's pointing at the car, blood of Jesus. She's pointing at all the cars, right? And I'm thinking, is my driving that bad? Am I really that bad? Right? It was terrible. The principle rest is not just rest, but eventually the end of all works in heaven. I wish I had time to deal with this, but I don't. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Do you know what he's talking about? The Sabbath. And God ceased from his rest. And he's saying there's something that you can cease from now. Right? Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. What example is he talking about? The children of Israel. They didn't enter the rest. They didn't make it. They didn't get where God intended them to be. Right? There's a Sabbath rest for us if we'll simply follow Christ. But there's also something else. There's the principle of worship. The Sabbath was always a day to spend in communion with God. In fact, all of the rituals, the seventh-day Sabbath, the Jubilee after 50 years, the seven-year one, and all the other, they were all to rest and enjoy God's presence. And that's what they were about. All right? I'm just going fast. Having a day to rest and worship is still good for us, isn't it? Isn't it? And some of you will know, when I came to Britain, everything was shut down on Sundays. You remember? Now, can I ask the question? Was it better or was it worse? Now, I'll give you this. You couldn't go out on Sunday afternoon and buy something very easily unless you went to the corner shop and it cost you three times as much. Remember that? Because they were different religion anyway, right? Right? You couldn't do that. True? Am I telling the truth or not? You couldn't go. And by the way, Tesco was only a little thing anyway when I got here. You know, there were no. I remember when we started shopping with big carts of food, people looked at it like we were crazy. What's going on? Oh, they're Americans. I see. You know what I mean? But you know what happened on Sundays? Man, nothing. Nothing. You relaxed. You went down the high street and nobody was getting high on the high street. It was bored. It was dead, wasn't it? That was a bad joke. You guys just missed it, didn't you? Right? It was when I came here, I thought, what's the high street? Right? Is that where people get high? I'm serious. I did. I thought, I never heard of that. We don't have a high street. But anyway, when I was looking for Rastafarians on the high. I'm serious. I really was. I thought, that must be what a Rastafarian thing. But anyway, right? When I got here, everything was shut down. There was nothing going on. And it was better. It was. Families went to the park. And your parks had nothing in them. Right? Your park was a big piece of grass. Right? And people, if they're lucky, they brought a football. You know? There was nothing in them. But you're right. You guys had nothing in this country. Right? But it was good. It was better. Now, we got so many things you can do on Saturday, on Sunday, don't we? Right? You can eat, drink, do whatever you want to do. And everybody's stressed, aren't we? Everybody's tired. How you doing? Tired. Tired. Why are we so tired? Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it, okay? But don't answer it. How many of you have this long day where you're doing something all day long, right? And then you go home, and by the time you get home, you really want to relax, but you know that you should go to bed. But if you go to bed, it's going to start all over again. So what do? You turn the TV on, right? And you just flick because you're tired, right? Don't answer, all right? You flick, and before you know it, it's 12 o'clock, 12:30. Has that ever happened to you? Then you wake up and you go, man, I've got to go to bed early. Why are you doing it? You know why? I tell you why. Because you're stressed. Because you're tired. And you know that the only chance I get when I have a little bit of peace is when the kids are sleeping, when the phone isn't ringing, right? And so you're looking for something. You're looking for a movie. Don't you want a movie, right? That's why movies are making, Hollywood is making money off of you. Because you're tired. Right? So you're not living for the weekend, you're living for midnight. You get me? We have more advantages than you can ever imagine, and we're all tired. How you doing? Tired. Tired. Did you go? Time to go to bed? Oh, don't worry about it, man. Don't worry about it. Right? I'm going to be honest with you now. When I took over this church, right, I had to ask the question, what do we do and why do we do it? And I went to this and I thought, you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. Right? We'd have a service in the morning, right? And then we'd all go home, and by the time you ate, it was time to go back to the service in the evening. Right? And then after you finished that, it was time to go to bed. So I thought, where's the rest? I'm being honest. So I decided, blame me, I decided we'll worship a little bit longer in the morning, and then we'll have the rest of the day to relax. Right? Now let me ask you a question. Those of you who come to church on a regular basis, right? Do you or do you not go home after this service, right? And some of us rush really fast, right? We go home after this service, right? And then we either have the dinner that these faithful women have prepared, and men. Okay, I got that, brother. I just had to stick that head. These faithful men and women. Boy, you know, when it comes to equal rights, when the brothers need to, they come in, right? These faithful people have prepared, right? Right? And then you eat that meal, and the dishes are piled up in the sink, right? And then you sit down and crash. Isn't that right? And do you probably turn the TV on, and there's probably Columbo's on? Right? Yeah? Yeah? And you're watching Columbo, and you know who did it, so you can sleep in Columbo, because you know the first person he's talking to has done it, right? Right? So even if you fall asleep halfway through Columbo, you can wake up and go, oh, yeah, he did it, and you can finish, right? Right? And then you cruise, don't you? And then by the evening, you feel a little revival, don't you? Don't you? Isn't that true? That's rest, people. Personally, that's why I decided not to have an evening service, right? Because I want to rest. And guess what? I figured if I want to rest, you probably want to rest too. Yeah? You probably get tired of hearing me. In fact, some of you right now are saying, when is this man going to finish? All right? It's 1 o'clock. It's time. That is why we do not put a clock that way. We put our clock that way. Right? So that none of you will be looking, You know? See, if it were right above the screen, you wouldn't have to look. You wouldn't even have to know. And I know some people, I know somebody used to go. I know one guy, he used to go like this. He's making a hint at me, right? I'm not saying who it is, Tex. I'm not telling who it was. Right? Having a day to rest and to worship is good, isn't it? And don't you feel better? Isn't there something about when we come here and God, that pray for our worship team, right? Because we're not trying to be cute. We're trying to help you. We're trying to do it together. That's why we have a few things we don't do. We don't put the microphones in the front and everything because we're trying not to be a stage. You know what I mean? Like that. We can do that, but we do that deliberately, right? I'm sitting on the side. You know why I sit there when I'm playing? Because it's better than standing. That's all. Right? You know, in fact, technically, I could probably sing better if I stood. You know, but it's easier. You know, but our goal is not to have, you know, sometimes you come to church and you go like this, you're sitting on the All right, worship leader, move me. Let's see what you got. I've seen that. Let's see what you got. You know, I want to see if they anoint me, if you're going to break some yokes. I've literally had people, I've come to pray for them and God's been moving. I had a guy once, he literally stood for prayer like this. As if to say, I ain't falling. And I'm not kidding. This is the truth. I think God has a sense of humor. I barely touched the guy. He went bam, that way. Right? Ha ha. You know what I mean? I thought it was funny. Right. So, let me close, all right? Oh, by the way, I mentioned the earlier believers worshiped on Sunday. These are days that you get the impression. It says, this is after Jesus died on the cross. Then the same day at evening being the first day of the week. Why do you think it says the first day of the week? They're telling us something, right? When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were afraid. So what do they mean? They met on the first day, right? If it didn't matter what day they met, it wouldn't be in there, right? And that's why they put it in there. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. On the first day of the week. Now, on the first day of the week, this is the book of Acts, when the disciples came together to break bread. So, Dennis, you were saying, well, breaking bread is not. Listen, when they broke bread, that it didn't mean that they had communion. That was the center of everything they did all the time. Right? Anytime they had anything to do with God, they sinned. In fact, that's why the brethren said that's going to be the sin. If you go to a brethren church on a Sunday, it'll be in a big circle, and the communion circle will be right in the middle. And that's all they do, isn't it? And you women couldn't say anything, could you? Right? The men would prophesy, supposedly. So they'd just sit there and you'd hear them talking to God. And sometimes they get it right. God is speaking, boom. Other times they say, God told me to change my pajamas. Yes. Yes. You know what I mean? That's what they do. Because they're trying to get back to this. Because that was the center of their worship, right? The disciples sitting together to break bread. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. How about that for a church service, huh? Interesting, isn't it? First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. He says, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as me in prayer. Why did he say on the first day of the week? Because that was the day they met. Right? That's why I said it. He didn't say on Sunday because I want you to do it. He could have said Tuesdays. Could have said Thursday. That was the day they met, and that's why I put it in there. Right? They would otherwise, why would they do it? Okay, so, and also, this is really, really important, and I know I've taken a long time, but I think it's really important. The Bible encourages us to meet regularly. People say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. They're right. Right? I've heard people say, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. True, isn't it? But let me tell you something. If you want a hamburger, you expect to find hamburgers at McDonald's, don't you? And if you want a Christian, you expect to find Christians where Christians assemble, don't you? You see what I mean? And the Bible tells us that we need to meet regularly. And so it's been a long-standing tradition from the from day one, right? That just as the Jews would meet regularly each week, there was no change. Believers should meet regularly each week. And we should, because we get strengthened to do what we're supposed to do. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake assembling together, like some do, it says. But exhort one. What are we supposed to do here? Exhort one another. Encourage one another to keep going. Sometimes you feel like quitting, don't you? Sometimes you don't know what to do. Sometimes the Bible feels a bit dry. Sometimes people give you a hard time in school. Sometimes your husband is crazy. Right? Don't get no amens right there. But some of you sisters are going, amen. That guy's really preaching now. I hope my husband is listening right now. You know what I mean? Right? Sometimes you don't know what to do with your children. Sometimes you just feel dry, right? But God, we come together and we exhort one another, right? Guess what should happen? Do you think, folks, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not trying to get you here so I can say, look, I'm Pastor Fred. How many church people you got? I got 1,275 members. Shut your mouth. We're talking about Fred. Well, we can dig. You know what I mean? That's not what we're here for. We want people to love God. We want you to learn from God so that you can now go and be strong. And that's why I'm preaching right now, right? Even when I illustrate. You know, I put those things up here. I don't have to put those things up. I want you to remember them. And that's why I put them up there. So there's a stick, right? Exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. That's what you're talking about, Dennis. The day of the Lord is coming. When the Lord is going to return and judge everybody. Yep. And he's going to put the sheep on the one hand and the goats on the other. He's going to say to the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you came to me. I was in prison and you visited me. We go, we get strong, then we do those things. And then he's going to say to the wicked, depart from me, you cursed ones. You cursed ones. Into everlasting fire. prepared for the devil and his angels. Meaning, I didn't mean for any of you people to go there. The devil and his angels, that's why I built it. For I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything. I was naked. And they said, when, God? In fact, the ones that did good, he said, when? And they said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And then the other guy said, when did we not do it? In the must that you have not done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've not done to me. So the day's coming, folks. And guess what? You know, my friend, I'm going to get you to pray because I have a friend of mine. He's one of our trustees, and they thought he was going to die within the next hour. Adolphus, my friend, right? And Debbie contacted me and said, he's doing better. And I'm really thankful. He's not out of the woods yet, but he's doing better. They thought he was, she literally sent me a text message saying, Freddie, you know, Adolphus already said that if he goes, he wants you to do the funeral, right? I don't like receiving texts like that, honestly, right? But let me tell you something. Sooner or later, he's going to go, and so am I, right? So I'm looking forward to ending, right? No more bad breath. No more toothache, huh? No more hassles. No more knees that hurt. You get me? No more afro that had to go. You know? Do you get me? But while I'm here, I want to enjoy something. I want to enter into the rest of God. I want to have some fun, people. That's why I'm, you know, people, I know I'm not the most pastoral guy in the world. You know what I mean? Bless you, my children. Yes. I could do that, you know. Bless you. My son. Yes, young people, quiet. I know how to do all that stuff, you know, and I can be a great Pentecostal too. Doom, 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 doom. I can do that too, right? I would rather enjoy living personally and have some fun. I like this man here. Desmond, I like him. I don't know why I like him so much. I think I do because he's kind of crazy, right? And I love enjoying living. But guys, I'm going to tell you something. I take this stuff very seriously, honestly, very, very seriously. You can tell by what I'm telling you. You know, I didn't just get this on the internet, you know. You get me? Because we're going to heaven, people. We're going to heaven. And thank God my sins are forgiven. Aren't you happy about that? And if you're not forgiven, you can be saved today. You can receive Christ. If you've never said, Jesus, forgive me. Come in my life. I give you my life. Take over. If you've never done that, you need to do it. You need to do it. Okay? So, I think I'm done. Remember, the Jewish Sabbath was a sign of the covenant between them and God. Just as we do not have to be circumcised to be saved, neither do we have to keep the Sabbath to be saved. However, believers in Jesus worshiped on Sundays to celebrate the Lord's Day. They're reminded not to forsake regularly assembling together. You can take that where you want it. And the principle of rest and worship on a weekly basis is still important today. You want to line up, you want to make it through the wilderness, you want to be effective, do it the right way. Do what God intends us to be. You get what I mean? You'll find all the faithful people, all the ones who are walking with God, all the ones that are making it, they do it the right way. Father, I thank you for your word today. Thank you for worship today. Thank you for being with us. I know we've got a few more things to do before we close, Lord, but I just am grateful to be in this house, grateful that you put up with us a little bit. I hope that what we've sang today and what we're going to sing today will bring glory to you, that you'll be happy with it. I hope that even as we give of the substance that you gave to us, that as we do that, that you'd be pleased with what we've done. I pray, Father, that you give us listening ears and understanding and grace in our hearts for one another too. God, we love you. We love you. Thank you for giving. Thank you for being so concerned about us that you give us a rest. We worship you, Lord. We give you praise. Amen. Back to you, my dear.